Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel. If you open to the middle of your Bible, you'll likely open to the Psalter or Proverbs, and then you keep turning. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and you're there. We'll be looking at Ezekiel chapters 1 through 3 this evening and examine our own call to evangelism. Because it's such a large passage, I'll simply read a few verses. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. This is God's holy and living word. Then he said to me, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have revolted against me to this very day. So I'm sending you to those who are impudent and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, 'This is what the Lord God says.' As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." Let's pray. God, we come now to your word because we have some idea of who you are and what you promised to us, but we admit that there is much that we don't understand. We need you to give us understanding. We need your spirit to fill us and to reveal truth to us. We confess and believe that your word is truth. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. This we pray in Jesus' name. During the month of October here at Pillar, we learned about John Huss, William Tyndale, Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There were men who proclaimed Christ because they knew their Savior. There were men whose confession earned them damaged bodies, figures marred beyond recognition and rendered unusable. We were exhorted to walk carefully, to take every thought and action captive for the glory of God. We were called to live like martyrs. That is, we were called to live faithfully. But none of that matters if we have forgotten the message. None of that matters if the gospel isn't sweeter to us now than it was 2 months ago. We cannot go on thinking better thoughts without living holier lives. We know that faith without works is dead. And so if we say we have this treasure in clay jars, but do not highlight the treasure, we are false. Beloved, God has called us to himself. He has called us to worship, and he has called us to a task. He has called us to a life of worship that expresses itself in good works as our way of life. The highest of these works is to give the gospel, to evangelize. Tonight's message is simply this: meditate consistently on the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that you will be faithful in proclaiming Christ to others. If you're taking notes tonight, a simple outline for you. First, vision, what Ezekiel saw and why that's important. Second, commission, what God commanded Ezekiel. And third, obligation, why Ezekiel would remain faithful. Vision, commission, obligation. And then we'll consider how this applies to all Christians today, and especially to us here at PBC. Our first point, vision. So a disclaimer. I don't fully understand all of what's going on in Ezekiel 1. We're not accustomed to explaining heavenly things. It makes sense to struggle with this vision because we're not in heaven. And so I can only go as far to say that this likely is a view of heaven, of the throne room of God. I say this because God is there and is making himself visible. While I can't explain why the creatures have four faces or if there's some meaning to the wheels, this I can say with certainty. Ezekiel is astounded. Ezekiel is amazed at what he sees. How do I know that? When a person is shocked, time seems to slow down. Each moment feels stretched out. For example, people who have been in car crashes or near crashes experience this. One time I was driving with my dad on the 5, headed back to the Bay Area. I was pretty young, maybe 17 or 18. So needless to say, I was driving a little fast, but I didn't like the minivan shaking and vibrating, so I had just begun to slow down around the Grapevine. Then a sedan in front of me, one lane to my left, started spinning. I can still picture that moment, the panic, the uncertainty, the fear. Am I going to run into him? Is he going to hit the divider? Is this how it ends? I was at a moment of decision, accelerate or swerve. And it felt like I had time to choose, to think about which mental button to push. And I confess that I chose incorrectly. I swerved right and I nearly hit a white SUV. My dad was awake for the rest of the trip. When you have a shocking experience, you remember it. You remember a lot about it. Ezekiel describes his experience in vivid detail. He doesn't explain what he sees. He simply recounts what he recalls. And from his retelling, we detect his astonishment. Let me prove it to you from verses 15 and 16. Ezekiel describes the wheels in verses 15 through 21. But I'm only going to pull from two verses. Verse 15, Ezekiel notices that there's one wheel for each of the living beings. Also, he notices where each wheel is located with respect to its specific designated living being. In verse 16, he identifies a color, topaz, for the wheels. Also, he recognizes that all four wheels have the same shape and size, and he considers how he thinks they might be made, what we might interpret as a ball bearing or something like that. Ezekiel is definitely paying attention. He's focused, and that's because he's in awe. This vision is imprinted in his mind. He can describe multiple aspects of it with incredible detail. The living beings, the wheels, and the expanse are indeed captivating. But living beings, wheels, and expanse don't produce a physical effect in Ezekiel. There is something that has a greater effect. And when Ezekiel sees that something, or rather, someone, he collapses. As Ezekiel looks up away from the living beings and the wheels and the above the expanse, he sees something incredible. Verse 26, now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his waist and upward, something like gleaming metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was a radiance around him, like the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice speak. Ezekiel sees a throne. He sees someone sitting on the throne who looks like a man, but also not like a man. The seated being is gleaming as if on fire and is emanating light. He is producing brilliance. He shines like a bow out of dark rain clouds. Ezekiel recognizes this as the likeness of the glory of God. And he collapses. He falls to the ground. The one who sits on the throne causes a physical, a bodily reaction in Ezekiel. This is the correct and proper starting point. Ezekiel knows that he's in the presence of the Holy One, and Ezekiel is internally destroyed. In the Gospel of Luke, one story describes Peter recognizing Jesus' divinity. Peter and John and James have been fishing all night. They've caught nothing. Jesus says, try again. They reluctantly cast their nets. The boats begin to sink due to the magnitude of fish that are swimming into the nets. Consider Peter's reaction to Jesus, Luke 5:8. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. for amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. When a person has a view of God, the person is brought low. The eternal sovereign God is not the same as us. He is higher and majestic and holy. The first point was vision. The likeness of the glory of God caused Ezekiel to fall to his knees. Now we move on to commission. Ezekiel is humbled, but God has not revealed this glorious vision of himself for Ezekiel to simply talk about it. No, the vision of God is given to motivate Ezekiel to complete a task. Ezekiel has been specially called to carry out a mission, to fulfill a commission. But Ezekiel is on the ground, physically shaken by what he's seen. So God fills Ezekiel with the Holy Spirit. God, by the Holy Spirit, raises Ezekiel up onto his feet. Ezekiel 2:1, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. The Holy Spirit empowers Ezekiel to stand to receive God's word. Apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no receptivity to God's word. No Holy Spirit, no hearing with ears to hear. And this is the commission. Communicate the word of God to the house of Israel. Ezekiel 2:4, I'm sending you to those who are impudent and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, this is what the Lord God says. How straightforward this is. How clear and obvious. Ezekiel's task is simply to go. Go and speak God's word. Ezekiel has been commissioned by God as God's ambassador to the nation of Israel. The task is plain. Ezekiel doesn't have to learn a new language. He doesn't have to travel to a faraway land. He will speak in his native language, and he'll be with his own people. Ezekiel 3:4. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language, whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to the people who understand you. God directs Ezekiel to his own relatives, his brothers, his sisters, his uncles. Ezekiel 3:11, go to the exiles, to the sons of your people. Ezekiel's task is straightforward. Tell your own people that God has a message for them. God has a warning for the rebellious house of Israel. This is the message. Turn back from rebelling against the Lord, the God of glory. Ezekiel is to go to his own people and tell them that they are in rebellion against God. Ezekiel is to call his people to repent. Now, the label Son of Man means the prototypical man. In Ezekiel's case, he represents God. The model man is a representative of God. And we see that this has its root in Genesis. God created man in his own image, and God gave man dominion over the creation. Man was created to nurture and to order God's creation as an image bearer of God. And so Ezekiel's prophetic ministry comes from this image bearing. He is to nurture and order people, and he is to do that by calling them out of sin and to God. The representative of God is calling for repentance. The Son of Man calls his fellow man to turn back to the Creator. So the second point was commission. Ezekiel went to Israel to call them out of rebellion. The third point, obligation. The factor that overrides internal resistance. Ezekiel is not allowed to turn back from his work. He's been called by God to preach to the people of Israel. When God tells Ezekiel to go, Ezekiel must go. And God sets up barriers for Ezekiel. There are two sides, two ditches that God wants Ezekiel to avoid. One is laziness, and the other is the fear of man. Fear and laziness. The fear of man and the fear of hard work. The fear of man is easy when you face the unknown. When you're scared of what you might face, you can tell yourself that, well, I might as well not find out. So God tells Ezekiel exactly what he's going to face. God describes Israel as a bunch of obstinate, arrogant, wicked, unrighteous, sinful, ungrateful rebels. They're not going to like what you have to say, Ezekiel. They'll disregard what I tell you to tell them. They're going to malign you and ignore you and curse you and yell at you and taunt you. But even though the people are rebellious, Ezekiel must still do the work. Chapter 2, verse 4, you shall say to them, this is what the Lord God says. And verse 7, but you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not. Chapter 3, verse 4, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Verse 6, but I have sent you to the people who understand you. Verse 11, go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. This is what the Lord God says. And the mission isn't all hopeless. God will use Ezekiel to bring about repentance. Ezekiel 3:21, if you have warned the righteous person that the righteous is not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall certainly live because he took warning. The work that Ezekiel does is meant to produce change. It may not produce much change, but Ezekiel should expect that his work will do something. And then God equips Ezekiel for the task. God personally prepares Ezekiel for the difficulty ahead. Ezekiel 3, verse 8. Behold, I have made your face just as hard as their faces, and your forehead just as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, or be dismayed before them, since they are a rebellious house. God specially equips Ezekiel for his task by figuratively hardening his forehead, which I take to mean strengthening his resolve. God will sovereignly make Ezekiel stubborn in preaching, faithful in truth-telling. Just as the Israelites are stubborn in their sin and in their antagonism toward God, so will Ezekiel be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in his work. God will make Ezekiel consistent in doing what God has called him to do. By looking to God who ordains the task, Ezekiel will succeed in preaching. Ezekiel is obligated to proclaim the word of God consistently and regularly, trusting that God is in charge of the work, the results, and everything else. Now, as to laziness, Ezekiel will be held accountable by God. God is Ezekiel's accountability partner to preach God's message. That is absolutely terrifying. If God holds one person responsible for the lives of others who the person didn't warn, the person will likely seek to warn everyone. Better to keep the fire roaring at all times than to risk it going out. Ezekiel is not allowed to run away. Ezekiel is obligated to speak even when he doesn't feel like it. Chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will certainly die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way so that he may live, that wicked person shall die for wrongdoing. But his blood I will require from your hand. However, if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for wrongdoing, but you have saved yourself. If God speaks to Ezekiel to warn someone against sin, but Ezekiel doesn't speak to that person, then God will hold Ezekiel accountable for that person's life. That's wild. Now, think with me about the implications of this. If Ezekiel hears a word from God in the daytime after his breakfast, he can just stop what he's doing and go. No big deal. But what if it's in the middle of the night? What if God wakes up Ezekiel and says, tell Abraham, your cousin's worker in the field, to turn away from his idols that he worships when he thinks no one is watching? Ezekiel can't just go back to sleep after getting that call. He's obligated. What if Abraham gets into a cart accident on his way to work the next morning? What if he chokes on his morning grain? Ezekiel cannot have someone else's blood on his conscience. Ezekiel's nap is over. He's not getting a full 9 hours. He has to rush to Abraham's house and bang down his door until Abraham comes, and then Ezekiel has to make sure Abraham's awake enough to comprehend. And then Ezekiel has to deliver God's message. Turn from your idols. God sees you. Turn to the Lord your God and away from your idols. Even though he knows that such an elaborate act may do nothing, Ezekiel isn't allowed to care about himself. When a message comes, he's to die to himself and speak for God. No matter the circumstance in which Ezekiel hears from God, Ezekiel is obligated to obey with urgency. So to recap, vision, Ezekiel sees the likeness of the glory of God and is humbled. Commission, God sends Ezekiel to Israel to proclaim repentance. Commitment, obligation, sorry. Ezekiel is required to follow through on his work. What about us? From Ezekiel's call, we see in parallel the call of the Christian to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples of all nations. And God has certainly given us the same three aspects to our call: vision, commission, and obligation. Beloved, recall that Ezekiel in the heavenly vision saw many amazing things. He saw the living beings with four faces. He saw the wheels with many eyes that followed the living beings. He saw the great expanse. But the reason he was there was to see something yet greater. His vision was focused on someone else. His vision was of God himself. Believer, is this not true of us? Aren't we called to look to God also? Colossians 3:1, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12:1 and 2, therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to seek Christ, to look to Christ. Our vision should be on the person of Jesus. But how do we do that? The gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we look to Christ by considering and studying the person and work of Jesus, and that daily. We focus on the gospel because God is most clearly revealed through the gospel. No one has seen God at any time. God, the only Son, who is in the arms of the Father, he has explained him, John 1:18. Now, the Son of Man label for the prophet Ezekiel seems a little strange, doesn't it? On its face, the label should mean representative of man. But in Ezekiel's case, it is associated with his work for God. Ezekiel was selected out of his people from mankind to do God's work. But Jesus claims this Son of Man title also. Jesus says something altogether different from Ezekiel. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 9:31. The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. Jesus, in taking the label Son of Man, represents man. He represents man in the judgment of God. Jesus declares that he is the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the wrongdoings of us all to fall on him. Jesus took on himself our wrongdoing, our sin, our rebellion against God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you're here tonight and you don't call yourself a Christian, you don't believe God's word, then please know that we don't say these things because we dislike you. We speak because we care about your soul. We speak because we must. You see, God created all things. And because he created all things, he should be honored. And our lives should revolve around him. We're supposed to live with God as the center, at the height, and at the periphery, and throughout our lives. But we don't do that, do we? God commands us in his law to love him above everything else. He tells us not to desire things that belong to others. He tells us to love our neighbors. Examine your own life. You have not done God's law, and you have not loved God as you should. This is called sin. And God's word says this: the wages of sin is death. You and I both deserve to die for our sin. God tells us that we're sinners. We don't just do wrong things, but we have bad hearts. We are sinners and are bent toward doing sin. And after each one of us dies, we will face judgment. We will stand before God and he will review our lives. And each one of our lives will fail, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The right judgment for sinners who have rejected their Creator is hell. You and I both deserve death and hell. But God is rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love. God sent Jesus in the flesh to live the life that we were supposed to live. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was and is righteous, but he gave up his life. He went to die on a cross. He was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He has risen from the grave. God raised him from the grave, proving that we do not worship a dead and false idol, but the true and living God. Now, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friend, if you see this is true, confess your sin to God and believe in Jesus. Beloved church, this is the gospel. This is the vision we have of God, that his love for his people was expressed in sending the perfect Son of God to die for his people while we were yet sinners who rejected and despised God. Is this the vision that you have of God? Do you see God's holiness, his perfect justice and righteous wrath? Do you see God's love, his amazing mercy and compassion? If you've never had this vision of God, I would encourage you to stay in the gospel and meditate. See God for who he is. Look to Christ. Only when you have this vision of God should you move forward. Now we turn to the Christian's commission, what God calls us to do. And we could spend time here talking about prophecy and the public preaching ministry, but that's outside the scope of this sermon. If you want to talk about it, feel free to talk to me later. The Christian commission, the commission of every believer, is to make disciples of all nations. That's a lot to unpack, but I want to focus on one aspect of disciple making, sharing the gospel. In Matthew 28, Jesus called all believers to make disciples of all the nations, to teach others to follow all that Jesus commanded them. The first step of this is to share the gospel. When we read Acts, Luke describes the work of the believers. Acts 8:4, those who had been scattered went through places preaching the word. Acts 13:49, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. The early church took Jesus' commission to heart. No one was exempt. No one was just faithfully sending others. All were involved in the work of the ministry. After having understood the mercy of God through Christ, the believers couldn't contain the gospel. Being recipients of the grace of God, they were compelled to find as many other recipients as possible. Beloved, all of us are called to the ministry. All believers are meant to take part in disciple-making, and that begins with evangelism. Disciple-making must have the gospel of Jesus Christ as its firm foundation. We have been commissioned to share the gospel. Christians have a vision, the gospel itself. We have a commission to make disciples, first by sharing the gospel. Now let's focus on our Christian obligation, the requirement for us to persevere in our evangelism. Ezekiel was obligated to proclaim God's word in the face of opposition. Ezekiel was obligated. We are obligated. Just as God told Ezekiel that he would encounter rebellious people, so Jesus told his followers in Matthew 10:24-25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he may become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they insult the members of his household? Jesus was teaching the truth. He was healing and pointing people to eternal life, and he was being insulted, persecuted for it. Beloved, we're not the teacher. We are his disciples. We are not the master. We are his slaves. Our teacher and master taught the gospel. Therefore, we are to teach the gospel. So are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we sharing the truth of the gospel faithfully? When was the last time that you shared the gospel with someone? If you're not consistent in sharing the gospel, then why? Is it because you're not living well for Christ? I encourage you, find regular accountability. Allow other Christians to examine each aspect of your life and then strive for holiness. But don't wait to share Christ. Your life is not the gospel. If you delay sharing the gospel until your life is perfect, you will never share. Do you need more knowledge of the Bible? Ask one of the elders, or if you're desperate, come talk to me. Pastor Dave has hosted an evangelism class at Pillar before. Lovingly bother him and get others to lovingly bother him to relaunch it. Make a pledge to sign up, and I'm sure he'd be delighted. Do you lack diligence in evangelism? Share with your small group. Give them the name of a person you want to share with and describe the opportunity that you might have to share. And then set yourself a deadline. Christmas is coming up. That's a great segue to the gospel. What do you like about Christmas? I like presents. What do you like about Christmas? I like that Jesus came in the form of a man to live a perfect life and give his life as a sacrifice for sinners like me. Beloved, we are obligated to share the gospel. Evangelism is not optional. Order your life to be looking at Christ and then boldly proclaim him regularly. A short word in closing. The martyrs had a commission to go and to preach Christ, and they had an obligation to be consumed by the commission to see it through. But they didn't become Christians with the trial of martyrdom hanging over their heads, or at least they didn't want that. They became Christians because they were astounded by Christ. They had a vision of God that made their obedience not just possible, but joyful and powerful. The love of God obligated them to remain faithful to their commission from the beginning, through the middle, and to the gruesome end. They were unwilling to be silent about Jesus Christ. Beloved, let us go and do likewise. Let's pray. God, we confess that we have failed in the commission that you have handed down to us. We have stayed silent when we should have spoken up. We've made excuses for our fear of man. We've callously refused to tell others how they might be saved from an eternity in hell. Have mercy on us, Lord. Soften our hearts to the gospel so that we would worship you and not our own selves. Soften our hearts so that we would value the souls of others over comfort, reputation, and convenience. Give us the help, and we will give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.